Amen. Amen, and good morning, everyone. Man, it's great to worship together. It's great to be gathered in one space, one sacred space together, and so thankful. I just woke up grateful for this church this morning, so thanks for being here, and it's great to be together. I'm continuing our series this morning titled The Famous Last Words, where we're looking at the final teachings of Jesus. And I realized kind of in preparation for this sermon that today's passage and today's sermon has a lot to do with why our church is called the Vineyard Church. You know, Vineyard churches, they started in the 70s by a guy by the name of Ken Gullickson, and then John Wimber led the movement shortly after. And now, stateside, there are about 500 Vineyard churches kind of scattered across the U.S., maybe about 2,000 or so internationally, which, when you think about it, is quite small compared to other denominations and movements, but that's our little family of churches. And I love the Vineyard Church. But I will say that the name has caused some problems over time. The Bible, of course, is filled with passages like the one we're going to read today that talk about your life as a metaphor, kind of a vineyard or your life growing fruit as you stay connected to the vine. But at least a few times a year, because we're Vineyard Church of the Rockies, people call, email, or just show up wondering when the next time is we're going to have a wine tasting event. Which makes sense if you've never been to a Vineyard church. You see the name, you Google good vineyards in Fort Collins. Our name might pop up. Just last month, I'm dead serious, this happened. Just last month, someone reached out and said, I'd like to come to your next wine tasting event. When would that happen? And I shared with them what I shared to everyone. No. We're Vineyard church. We like wine, but we love Jesus. You should come and be part of our little faith community. This is just who we are, right? We are Vineyard Church of the Rockies. My hope is that God will speak to you through today's passage, but it will also make a little more sense for you why we're called the Vineyard. As we continue to look in the Gospel of John, we're in chapter 15 today, John chapter 15. But before we jump into the first few verses of chapter 15, I actually want to read the end of chapter 14. Just one verse, because the context of John 14 helps us understand John 15. At least it's quite interesting as to what's taking place. So the end of John chapter 14, remember this long kind of final teaching by Jesus. It ends in John chapter 14, verse 31, with Jesus simply saying, come, let's be going. Come, let's be going. And it seems kind of insignificant, but it's pretty interesting, actually, because in John 13 and 14, Jesus was in what's known as the upper room, and he's gathered there with his disciples, and he's beginning his farewell address, teaching them all kinds of things. This is where he washed their feet and taught them about communion and shared with them this beautiful I am statement, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Of course, he taught about the Holy Spirit, how the power of God would come and help them, and the presence of God, and how even the Holy Spirit would give them a peace that the world cannot duplicate. We all want the peace of God in our lives. Jesus is teaching this, and it's all happening in the upper room. And then in John 14, 31, you can kind of imagine Jesus standing up from the table and saying, come, let's be going. Come, let's be going. And we don't know their exact path, but by the time you get to John chapter 18, the disciples and Jesus, they're in the Garden of Gethsemane. And so what you realize is that from John, the end of John 14 to John 18, they had to walk to the Garden of Gethsemane, which means they would have walked through the city of Jerusalem, outside the temple gate, crossing the Kidron Valley, and eventually into the Garden of Gethsemane. And that's where Jesus would have been betrayed and arrested. And what's beautiful about this walk is that John 15, it's all about vines and grapes as a metaphor for what your life can look like if you stay connected to God. And as they would have walked through Jerusalem and outside the city gate, they would have gone past the temple courtyard, which was decorated with giant grapevines and grapes and branches. And actually, the national symbol is this beautiful grapevine. And you can imagine them looking up, pointing to it, maybe even running their hand along the wall and the etchings of those stones as Jesus taught them about John 15. I mean, this is anything but a lecture. It's including all of the senses. It's rich in symbolism, and it invited them all into a deep and rich life with God. This passage is beautiful, and it's in this moment of walking from the upper room towards the Garden of Gethsemane, that Jesus taught John 15. He taught John 15. I'm going to read the first five verses for us this morning. Excuse me. This is what it says. "I am the true grapevine," Jesus said, "and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so they will produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Apart from me, you can do nothing. And in the Gospel of John, there are seven famous I am statements. I am the good shepherd is one of them, Jesus said. He also said, I am the bread of life. They're all found in the Gospel of John. And in chapter 15, he says, I am the vine. It's talking about Jesus. And he says, you are the branches. He's speaking to his disciples or his future followers. In other words, Jesus is saying that I have all of the life that you will ever need. I have all the life that you will ever need. I have all the nourishment, all the joy, the blessing, the peace, the power that you will ever need. It's all found in the person of Jesus Christ. And so stay connected to him. Stay connected to him. And I especially love the little qualifier in verse 1 where Jesus says, I am the true grapevine. Which implies something that I think we all intuitively know, that there are false grapevines that you can get connected to as well. There are all kinds of places to plant your life, but only one of them is true. You can plant your life in work. You can plant your life in success, however you define that. You can plant your life in other religions or friendships. You can plant your life in a particular geographic region and hope that it gives you all of your dreams. You can plant your life in academics or money, even darkness itself, but they all will fall short of God's eternal life and blessing. It's planting your life in the true grapevine alone is where you can experience the life-giving presence and power of God. And if you've never made a decision to personally follow Jesus and plant your life into his, then by the end of our service this morning, I just want you to know we're going to give you an opportunity to become a follower of Jesus. I'd love to help you do that, but on the front end, you should know. You should know that it starts by digging up your life wherever you've currently planted it and placing it in the hands of God. I would encourage you, if you've never made a decision like that, to pray about that this morning. But for the rest of our time and until that moment, we're going to take a deeper look into this passage together. As you read John 15, there's promises everywhere. And there's an incredible promise at the very beginning of this passage. I just want to remind you just of the metaphor so we don't lose track of it a little bit. Remember, Jesus is saying, I am the vine, he's the vine, and we are the branches. The disciples, the followers of Jesus are the branches. And it's in this passage that we see one of the best promises in John 15, and it's that you can grow. That you can grow. And this is really good news because I need to grow. I don't know about you. Well, actually, I do know about you. You're human just like me. You need to grow too. We all need to grow. And so this is a beautiful promise for us because we don't have to stay the same. Jesus has given us the ability to grow in Christ, which is really, really good news. Just last week, I was having my quiet devotional time with the Lord. I always wake up before my kids so that I can have some alone time to spend reading scripture and drinking coffee and just praying and connecting with God. And so I woke up early. I went downstairs. The coffee's pre-made. It's all set. So I don't have to think about anything other than where I'm reading in scripture. I open my Bible. I'm sipping my coffee. I mean, I'm just connected to the vine. I feel like I'm abiding in the Lord. I felt really good about myself, actually. And then my kids started to wake up, one after another after another. And one of my daughters came down into the room, and she did something so innocent, so childlike. She did never get in trouble for it at all. It was so sweet, actually, but it just disturbed me. It just, like, something happened in me, and all of a sudden, I immediately became like the grumpiest man on earth. And I'm not really proud of it. I mean, this is like therapeutic for me. I'm confessing this, actually. I mean, this is a confession to you. I had to apologize to my daughter like an hour later because it took me that long to realize that I was being weird and a jerk. And just, I mean, I just turned 40, so I guess I am kind of, you know, a grumpy old man now. So, but how does that even happen, right? I mean, how does that, surely I'm not the only person this has ever happened to. I'm like actually reading my Bible, drinking my coffee. I'm in my little chair where I pray every morning. And in 30 seconds, I become a different person. My Bible is like still within reach. Next thing you know, I'm apologizing. And then it got worse because about an hour later, all my kids are in school and I open up to John 15 to prepare for this message. And I'm reminded, oh, I was not abiding in the vine. I wasn't even close. But thank goodness he's made a way that I can grow. That I don't have to stay the same. And either do you. Which is really, really good news because I need to grow in my kindness and I need to grow in my patience and I need to grow in my self-sacrifice and my service and my generosity. I need to grow in all of these areas and he's made a way for us to grow. It's really good news that you don't have to stay the same. You can be transformed. And even in your lifetime, you can go from not bearing fruit to bearing a little bit of fruit to bearing much fruit to bearing fruit that will last. In John 15, verse 2 and verse 5, it says in both of those passages that you can grow fruit and grow more fruit. But actually, if you keep reading in John 15, there are a couple other little passages that are really beautiful. Look at verse 8. It says, when you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. So not only can you grow, and not only can you grow fruit, but you can grow much fruit. And that much fruit gives God glory. And then verse 16 is really wonderful. Verse 16, Jesus is continuing to teach his disciples, and he says, I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit. Lasting fruit. And I want to grow fruit that will last. I want to grow fruit that will outlive my life on earth. And thankfully, Jesus has promised us that when we stay connected to him, we can grow and produce fruit, much fruit, and fruit that will last. And that is good news. It's good news that we don't have to stay the same, and it's good news that we can get to work growing fruit that will last for eternity. There are a lot of Christians. There are a lot of Christians that I meet who believe that once they give their life to Jesus, basically their timer just starts, and now they're just waiting until they die and go to heaven. They just can't wait to just go to heaven where everything will be made perfect. Their entire Christian life is basically summarized by behavior management. So they just try really hard to be, you know, less stressed and more at peace, or more compassionate and less judgy, or more patient and less angry. They just try harder and harder and harder. But you know, a human effort eventually fails. And then they kind of throw up their hands and they say, well, I guess I just have to wait for heaven then. But when you really study the teachings of Scripture, and when you embrace the life and the journey that Jesus is inviting you on, he says that transformation can begin the moment you surrender your life to him. The moment you surrender your life to Jesus, transformation can begin. He'll give you a new heart and a new life and a new purpose. The very lifeblood and vitality of Jesus Christ will begin flowing to you, transforming you from the inside out. I mean, this is in a lot of ways, this is against all the self-help books that you've ever heard about. John 15 says, instead, if you want to experience change and transformation, connect your life to the vine. Connect your life to the vine, and you will grow fruit, much fruit, and fruit that will last. But again, he's not trying to fool you. Jesus isn't trying to fool you. In order to do this, you will have to uproot your life and place it into his. You have to uproot your life and place it into his. If you just kind of tease out this metaphor a little bit, it's not like we get to go to God and say, look, God, look at this little vineyard I've built over here. Look at this vineyard I've built. God, will you come and bless my vineyard? And that's what we do oftentimes in prayer. But actually what's happening is Jesus is saying, no, you need to uproot your life from wherever you're planted. You need to uproot it and you need to place it into my vineyard. That's where you're going to experience life-giving power, life-giving love, and presence. Yeah, passages like this, they almost require self-reflection. Like, how connected are you to the vine? How connected are you to the vine? Or have you ever started a life-giving relationship with Jesus? Or did you start a life-giving relationship with Jesus a long time ago, and then just over time things have been choked out, or you've kind of walked away, or you've drifted a little bit, and now today is the day where you just need to say, all right, I'm squarely planting my life back in the presence of God. Today is the day. Or maybe none of that's true for you, and the next part of this promise is more reflective of the life you're currently in. The next promise isn't quite as fun to read, but it's equally as important, and it's squarely in the teachings of Jesus. The next promise is that you will be pruned. You will be pruned, even if you're doing everything right. Even if you're walking really closely to God, even if your life is marked by incredible fruit and people are congratulating you on your walk with God, I promise you, if you study this passage and you walk with Jesus for any length of time, you will be pruned. Because the goal is to be shaped and molded and transformed into the fullness of God's image for you. This metaphor is a little lost on us today, but when grapes grow, they kind of have a mind of their own. They'll grow upward and outward, and their branches will grab onto anything that will lend them support. Even if they start bearing weight, sometimes the branches are too weak and it will collapse under the weight of the fruit. And so the vine dresser will come with pruning shears in his or her hand. And pruning shears are sharp objects that are designed to cut. And the vine dresser will lop off entire sections of branches. Sometimes the vine dresser will just cut a little bit here or a little bit there, shaping up the vine and the branches just a little bit. But sometimes the vine dresser will cut it almost all the way back to the trunk, leaving a very tender and weak-looking branch. Sometimes the result can look like a mess. There's just dead branches all over the ground. The grapevine is beat up and way smaller than it used to be. But what happens when a grapevine is pruned is it forces the roots to go deeper and the shape to be stronger. Now all of a sudden it can bear more weight because it grows back with intentionality. You know, and this is the Lord's doing. This is the Lord's work. Because it never happens without pruning. I mean, really, when you study John 15, a lot of it comes down to trust. A lot of it comes down to trust. Do you trust what the Lord is doing in your life? Do you trust that when he cuts something away, it's designed to help you grow more fruit? Do you trust his plans for your life more than your own plans for your life? And I'm not saying that the pruning won't hurt. Of course it will hurt. Pruning often hurts. But do you trust and believe that he knows best? That he knows best. When you lose a job, or you lose a relationship, or something in your life gets cut off that just feels so important at the time, of course it can hurt. It can hurt with incredible pain. But do you trust him? Do you trust him in those moments that the Lord only cuts with purpose? He only cuts with love and intentionality. Actually, if you live in this metaphor, you realize pretty quickly getting pruned is a good sign. Getting pruned is a good sign. It can hurt, but it's a good sign because it means that God is preparing you for something in the future. He's preparing you for even more fruit than you're currently bearing. And you have to remember that God isn't like some teenage boy with a chainsaw just kind of whacking everything down like a crazy person. When I was 15 years old, I was given the task to go out and trim all the hedges in like our family, like all the bushes. I had to trim them all down. And my mom bought an electric trimmer so that I can do it. And man, I felt great. I mean, you give a teenage boy a power tool that can just, I went out there and I was like, if I'm getting this chore, I'm taking these puppies to the ground, man. I'm chopping them all down, right? The only problem was it was an electric trimmer, but this was back before like the nice lithium batteries. I had to plug it in and the cord got stuck in the bushes. So when I was amped up with all this testosterone, I mean, I guess I was 15-year teenage boy. I was high on destruction and low on self-awareness. So I just grabbed that chainsaw and then it, bam, cut the cord. And I was done with the power tool. My mom said, well, here you go. And she handed me this little tiny scissor, and I had to go by hand. Blisters all over. I'm trying with my left hand, and it was miserable. But thank God he's not like a teenager with a chainsaw. It's not who he is. God's not out to get you. He's not out to get you. He's not trying to ruin your life. He's discipling you. When he cuts, he's developing you. The cutting can hurt, and it can sometimes leave what looks like a mess, but the intention is always to help you grow. It's to shape you and mold you so you can bear more fruit and give God more glory. That's why he prunes. I mean, is God doing something in your life today that's preparing you for the future? That's what pruning is. Pruning is preparation. It's preparation for more fruit every single time. It's also important not to critique a life that's in the midst of pruning, right? Because it's not always what it seems. It's not always what it seems. If you meet someone for the first time and they're in the midst of a deep pruning season, their life could look like a mess. Branches could be all over the place. A lot of them will be on the ground. And what's remained could look like a scarred or wounded or very tender branch. So you have to be careful not to judge anyone in that season or even judge yourself if you're in the midst of pruning, because what's dead on the ground, it's just easy to mislabel what's lying on the ground when God might actually be orchestrating it all. If you met me in my early 20s, I had no friends. I was so lonely. God had just pruned out all kinds of relationships from my life. If you would have met me in that time, you'd have thought, man, this guy cannot function. But God had to cut some things away so that he could graft in some new relationships that were life-giving and were going to shape me to who I've become today. If you met me in my late 20s, when the nonprofit that Natalie and I helped lead was starting to fail, you would have thought, I mean, these guys can't lead anything. They can't lead anything. They don't know how to run a ministry. And you know, we were like in our mid to late 20s, so we probably didn't really know how to actually lead a ministry. But God had to prune some stuff out, some ways of leading according to the world, so that he could graft in some kingdom leadership ways in our life. And the Lord was orchestrating that. If you met me when I was 34 and we had just moved here and I became the lead pastor of this church, I mean, we moved here with no friends and no family. I'd become the lead pastor just a handful of months before COVID hit, when everyone lost their mind, including me. I had an eye twitch. If you would have met me, you'd have been like, man, this guy's got a weird eye twitch. It was from the stress. I couldn't sleep. And I was depressed. Everything was bonkers, and I was trying to learn how to be a lead pastor in the midst of that. People were leaving the church. We were like, do we do online or outside or inside? What do we do? No one knew. I remember being in my kitchen crying out to God, crying and crying out to God, saying, did you send me here just to fail? Because that's what it feels like. But God was pruning. It wasn't failure, he was pruning. Because he was preparing. Now I'm 40, which is a big number. It's a big number. It's a big number for me, okay? Someone told me, that's not a big number, but you know, for me. But now I'm 40. And it doesn't actually feel like I'm in a season of pruning right now. It feels like I'm in a season of fruitfulness. It just does. It just does. It feels like this is a season in my life, but also in the life of our church. There's salvations and there's healings. And the church is experiencing a modest amount of growth. And the presence of God is tangible and real. It feels like a fruitful season. But I promise you, if you linger around this church long enough, you'll encounter another season of pruning. You will. Because God's intention is always to cut back so we can bear more, to cut back so we can bear more, to cut back so we can bear more. Fruit, much fruit, and fruit that will last. I mean, if you want to reach the fullness of your potential in the Lord, you have to embrace seasons of pruning. And that's not a very American message, to embrace seasons of pain and sacrifice, but it's definitely a biblical message. It's a biblical message. You need to embrace seasons of pruning because pruning is preparation. He's shaping and molding you and creating you the ability to bear more fruit. One last little thought from this passage, because I think it's important, especially when you're in the midst of pruning, the pain can sometimes make you miss what God's inviting you to do. And your job is pretty simple. It's pretty simple in this passage, actually. So simple that it's easy to miss. Your job is simply to remain. Your job is to remain in him. The sole prerequisite in this passage for bearing fruit in the kingdom of God is staying connected to the vine. That's it. Look at verse 5 again. Jesus says, "Yes, I am the vine and you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit." It doesn't say if you're not connected to me, you might grow some fruit at an average level, something that you'd be happy about. It says you won't produce anything. You can do nothing apart from God. And that's quite definitive, isn't it? And we don't always like it when Jesus gives such direct truth to us, you know? But it really is clear, kind, and direct. He's being so kind to tell us the way that it is. Apart from him, you can do nothing. You might grow branches. You might get taller and wider, and your little branches might wrap around all kinds of different things. And it might look to the untrained eye that your life is growing and you have quite a big deal that's happening in your life. But if you look under those branches, there's no fruit, then it doesn't count. And remember, the goal isn't to grow a big plant anyway. That's not what it says. The goal is to grow a fruitful plant, not a big one. It's not about the biggest life wins. The fruitful life is what God is talking about. The fruitful life, the life that grows much fruit and fruit that will last, fruit that could last, outlive your life even. We're talking about love, joy, peace, and patience. We're talking about salvation, healing, transformation, and generosity. We're talking about loving well and training others, raising up leaders, sharing your faith. I mean, the Bible is filled with all kinds of examples of what it would mean to grow godly and fruitful things. But Jesus is saying, they only come your way if you stay connected to him. If you abide in the vine, the natural consequence will be that you grow fruit. You'll be pruned. But it's only so that you can bear more fruit. You know, there are some of us, I think, in this room this morning who truthfully, we just need to go all in with Jesus. You just need to go all in with Jesus. You've just never made a personal decision to follow Jesus. You've never uprooted your life and placed it into his. And maybe you're here and you never knew that it was important to actually make a decision to plant your life in the Lord's. Or you've been around Christians, you've been around the church thing, and you've kind of acted like you a follower of Jesus. But if you're really honest, you just know you've never made an actual personal decision to follow Jesus. In a little bit, we'll invite you to do that. And you'll be able to walk out this morning knowing that you are loved by God, adopted into his family. And from the moment you surrender your life to him, you can begin to grow fruit. I also think that there are likely some of us in this room who just need to hit the reset button in their walk with God. You just need to hit the reset button in your walk with God. You're bearing some fruit, or maybe there's some things that are growing that kind of look like fruit, but you're not really sure, taste a little sour, or it's really, really rare, and God might be saying to you, it's time for a reset. It's time to just get reconnected to the vine, because apart from him, you can do nothing. You might need to reestablish some real spiritual disciplines in your life. You might need to sign up for the boot camps that we have at our church or make our Sunday gathering a priority again. But even more than that, a daily walk with Jesus so that you can remain in him throughout your week. Because I think for most of us, we genuinely want to grow fruit. We want to grow more fruit than we're growing right now. And we definitely want to have fruit that outpaces our own life, that gets passed down to the next generation, that lives on when we go to heaven. But as you self-reflect, you realize you haven't been as connected to the vine as maybe you think you have been. And then I think there are probably some of us here this morning who are in a deep season of pruning. You're in a deep season of pruning, and perhaps you've even been mislabeling it. You've looked at your life, you've looked at what lies around, you see some dead branches, and you either start blaming God or blaming the circumstances, or maybe you've even been blaming the devil and accusing the devil for doing all these things in your life when actually it's God who's holding the pruning shears. He's cutting, and it hurts. But he's doing it so you'll bear more fruit. Do you trust him? Sometimes it's hard to know the difference, which is why building that trust with Jesus is so important. So you don't mislabel what he's doing. You stay connected to him even when it hurts, and you trust the process. You trust the process. What is God doing in your life today that's preparing you to bear more fruit? Let's pray about that and all those things together. Pray with me. God, thank you for your word.